Open your Bibles to Psalm 19. We're going to look at that again this week. C.S. Lewis said this was the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Said that last week as well. Psalm 19, 1 through 14. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Last week in part one, we looked at the general revelation aspect of the first part of this psalm, and we pointed out that God has graciously revealed himself through the things that he has made. B.B. Warfield, the famous Presbyterian theologian, the late 1800s, said general revelation is addressed generally to all intelligent creatures, that includes us, and is therefore accessible to all men. So in other words, when you look at creation, the things that God has made, you look around you, you look above you, you look down at all of creation, God, or the presence of God, his work, certain things about him are revealed to us through the things that are made. So if there is declaration, proclamation, speech, voice, words going forth, all these things that are mentioned in Psalm 19, and this is going on about God every day all around us, some of the words we looked at last week that you might hear if we're taking notice are power, majesty, immensity, grandeur, wisdom, beauty, design, and you could fill in the blank on and on and on. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. James Johnston said, literally every day gushes out speech like a fire hydrant. If you're a believer, God has surrounded you with a hymn book. And then one more quote. These are all things from last week. Herman Bavinck, and the study of Revelation, not the book, but the revealing of God around us, our concern must be a concern to know God. Its primary purpose is to lead us through the creatures to the Creator and to cause us to rest in the Father's heart. So that was last week. So this week, God has graciously revealed Himself through the Holy Scriptures. And you can see this in verses 7 through 9. You'll see a description of the Scriptures. You'll see a further description of a quality of the Scriptures. And then you'll see an action that the Scriptures have upon its listeners or its hearers. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm grateful for that one. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We could take just those three verses and preach the rest of 2023 on those. There's so much there. Well, special revelation according to B.B. Warfield, he describes it this way. It's addressed to a special class of sinners to whom God would make known His salvation. That's us. That's His church. That's His elect. Those are people that are going to believe in Him. And that's who the Scriptures are designed for, wherever they may be found, everywhere throughout this whole earth. And just as certain qualities or attributes of God are recognizable by observing the creation around us, certain qualities of the Scriptures are recognizable as well as we read and listen to and study them, as all believers are commanded to do. The Lord's law is perfect because God is perfect. There's a connection between God and what He reveals in His Scripture. The Lord's testimony is sure. It's going to have the effect that God designs it to have. The Lord's precepts are right. They are morally pure. The design of them are effective in the way that God has designed them to be. And then the Lord's commandment is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The Lord's rules are true and righteous. See, the Lord is a certain quality. Therefore, His word is of the same quality. No difference. The Lord, His word. You can trust His word. And David recognizes that when he begins to expound the Scripture with so many various descriptions and qualities and the effect it has on the disciple. You can see the salvation of the Lord described in all the various ways the Scriptures affect and change a person. It revives the soul. Aren't you grateful for that? That's something to be thankful for, that the Scriptures revive and renew and regenerate the soul. You begin to see that the Scriptures begin to reveal God in a different way than creation does. Where creation reveals His majesty and His rulership and His power, creation does, the Scriptures start revealing a life-giving, renewing, redeeming aspect of God. And these Scriptures make wise the simple. They begin to have an effect on our wills and our brains and our morality and our decisions. because God has a plan for His children, a plan for His disciples. And then I like this one. They rejoice the heart. I love that first song. And I always stand here on the first row and I go, and I know Scott thinks this as well, why don't we dance more? I mean, that song says, come and sing, come and dance. Next time we sing that song, you have my permission to come down front. Everybody's going, no, we're Presbyterians. We don't do that. But it rejoices the heart. I heard a laugh over here. Who did that? It enlightens the eyes. Spurgeon made a connection between the general revelation and the special revelation here I wanted to put down. Look at the sun and it puts out your eyes. Look at the more than sunlight of revelation and it enlightens them. See, while general revelation is a call for all humanity to know that there is a God who is powerful and majestic, special revelation, the Scriptures, is a call to know God as Redeemer and Savior and the supreme divine being who alone is worthy of our worship. Which is God's end game, actually. See, your salvation, listen, is not the end game of God. Your salvation is for a purpose, which is to worship and bring God glory. God's glory is the end game. And it's interesting. In the first half of the psalm, when it talks of general revelation, there's a general word used for God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's a general word. It's El. We would put it in English of E-L. But in the second half, when it gets to the Scripture, it's using the word Yahweh, and it uses it like 8 times. I'd have to count it up. James Johnston says, by shifting to the name Yahweh, David is saying that while the heavens teach us there is a glorious Creator, the Scriptures introduce us to God as a Redeemer. We're to give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is why we give thanks. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The next point is, David describes for us the pinnacle of affection and desire a believer is to have for God's Word. He is showing us what it looks like, the relationship between a believer and the Scripture. In verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You know that $1.5 billion lottery that they had last week? Was anybody aware of that? I was. You know, I almost won that lottery. You know why? I lived in the little town right next to Neptune Beach, Florida. In fact, my dad had a little house in Neptune Beach, Florida. That's why it puts me kind of close to the public supermarket that the guy bought the ticket in Neptune Beach, Florida. Now, really, I don't know whether winning $1.5 billion would be a blessing or a curse. I've contemplated that often. But perhaps it just reveals the idol in my heart of much fine gold. I mean, have you ever sat there and worked it out? Okay, what if I just took the one-time payment of $750 million? I would set up the charities and more charities and all this, and I'd pay off all the, you know, we have to be righteous first, right, you know? And then we'd go gated community and all this other stuff. You think we do that? Think of how many lives those kind of payouts have ruined when people have had, at least at the beginning, the best of intentions. David shows us a better way. More to be desired are they, the scriptures, than gold, even much fine gold, even $1.5 billion lottery ticket. Do you desire God more than winning that? Do you desire His word more than gold? Is God's word the sweetest thing in the world to you? I think He adds that because that actually makes it more of a reality. We go, well, you know, I'm never going to have a whole lot of fine gold. But just think of the things that are sweet to you in this life. Is God's word sweeter than that? That's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It gets down to where we live and the truth of where we all are. David also gives us a reason for of why we should have such an exalted view and opinion of the Scriptures. And actually, it may surprise us why. It's not because it makes him feel good, and it's not necessarily because it's rejoicing his heart, which it does. It's not because every one of his Bible study moments are packed with excitement and energy, and some of them undoubtedly were. Verse 11 gives us a reason that we often forget about and also tend to avoid talking about, at least the first part of the voice, but it is of the utmost importance in all of our lives. Moreover, by them as your servant warned, and keeping them as great reward. One of the reasons David valued the Scriptures because they warned him about decisions in life. They weren't just positive guidance. They were negatives that say, no, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't make a habit of that. The Scriptures are full of descriptions of the consequences of sin, especially unrepentant sins. The biggest was back in the beginning in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I would say we often forget as Christians that sin leads to death. Does anybody forget that? I mean, grace overrules that, yes. But it does not give us permission to continue sinning. And yet it is so easy to act that way as a Christian. Can somebody say amen to that? That was a very weak amen. Maybe I'm the only one. See, at the very beginning, God warned the father of the human race, don't do it or you will die. And the Bible is full of story after story, person after person, family after family, nation after nation, men and women marred and stained with sin, all after God's repeated gracious warnings to them. And the day of God's warnings have not stopped. Most people and even many churches don't want to talk about it anymore. Sin, the discussion of sermon series on sin, those are not what they say fill churches. There are many warnings in the New Testament. And David says this is one of the reasons he loved the Scriptures, because he was warned in them. I want to read one. It's a lengthy one. And it's the whole third chapter of 2 Peter. And I want you to hear it. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. See, David's prayer in Psalm 19 was a sin-aware prayer of repentance and faith. He starts the prayer by saying, "Who can discern his errors?" He's talking about himself. He's not saying this about God. He's saying, who can discern his own errors? And then he prays to God, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's walk through these last three verses. The Scriptures produced in David a desire for forgiveness from hidden sins. He says, "Lord, declare me innocent from hidden faults." And these could be of a few different types. There's secret sins that you know about yourself, that no one else knows about. Things you know you have done but nobody else knows. Your neighbor, your pastor, your spouse, your brothers and sisters. They could be also, and this is probably the majority of what he may be talking about, sins you don't even know about. All the things you've done that have broken God's law in the way you think, the way you feel about them, your attitude, that just our very sinful nature that is constantly breaking God's commands. But God knows about them. And a lot of times we act and we do things and we think we're fine and other people are going, don't they see that? And, you know, we're clueless. And David goes, declare me innocent from all those hidden faults. The ESV expository commentary says, the searching quality of the law leads one to recognize that his or her errors may well run very deep, deeper than we can discern. They might be hidden faults that not even we can fully grasp. The right response is not denial, but an appeal for mercy. David was a huge sinner. I don't know if he wrote this psalm before Bathsheba and Uriah or after Bathsheba and Uriah. But David, he was a despicable sinner. He committed adultery and murdered her husband. Premeditated. Spurgeon writes, the transgressions which we see and confess are but like a farmer's small samples which he brings to the market when he has left his granary full at home. We have but a very few sins which we can observe and detect compared with those which are hidden from ourselves and unseen by our fellow creatures. And then Thomas Adams, I love this one. Learn to see thy spots. Many have unknown sins, such as a man may have a mole on his back and himself never know it. Boy, that gets down to where we live, doesn't it? David calls out to God for a declaration of innocence from the judge of all the earth. In the gospel age, we call that justification by faith. See, whether you were Old Testament or New Testament, there's only one Redeemer, and it's Jesus Christ. And his atonement works backwards in time and forward in time. It doesn't matter. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, when we ask, what is justification? It gives us an answer. It's an act of God's free grace. God makes an action of his free grace in which he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone, which is credited to us and received by faith alone. That's what David was asking for. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Then there was also a desire for growth, and it could be our desire for Christian growth. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, presumptuous sins, those are the sins that we know about. Those are the willful sins. We know what the Bible says. We know what the commandments are, and yet we willfully decide to do it anyway. We're human. We have that type of frailty. They're willful, they're intentional, and the Bible treats them as extremely serious. Spurgeon said there's a natural proneness to sin in the best of men, and they must be held back as a horse is held back by the bit, or they will run into it. And the bit are the scriptures of God, the law of God, which David welcomed into his life to keep him from sinning. See, growing in the holiness of the Christian life is our hope. We call that sanctification. The Catechism asks that question, what is sanctification? It's the work of God's free grace by which we are renewed throughout in the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. That is good news for us, folks. We're enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Are you tired of your sin? Are you tired of it having dominion over you? Incorporate Psalm 19:13 into your prayer. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Circle that in your bulletin and pray that. Don't you think God would go, yes, I've been waiting for you to pray that. Yes, I will do that. Spurgeon quoted a guy named Obadiah Sedgwick. He said, there are sins lurking within as well as sins walking without. And that true Christians must not only sweep the door but wash the chamber. When they are kept off the stage of the world, they are like fire in the chimney. Though you do not see them, yet it burns. See, what will happen with presumptuous sins, willful sins, if you keep on doing them? You progress down a walkway where they become more and more, you become more and more at ease with them. And they become second nature. And where you first began to battle with them and resist them, the more you do them, the less resistance you put up with them. And then suddenly they just become second nature. And you do them without thinking about them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And they begin to have dominion over you. David doesn't need modern psychology to know how this works. It's the way sin operates in us. But David knew the solution. He knew there was a Redeemer that was revealed in the Scripture that would surely hear his prayer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. It's a prayer worth remembering. Certainly. And then he finishes with Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And we know for that to happen, you have to do a deep, marvelous, gracious work in us. And we know that's gospel. Thank you for that. And also pray for all of us as well this morning that you would declare us innocent from hidden faults, whatever they are and whatever they may look like. And that you would keep us back from presumptuous sins. There are probably some here this morning that it feels like those sins have dominion and a deep grasp of them. Lord, would you break that power? And would you grant your sons and daughters freedom this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let them not have dominion over us. That's our prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful psalm, Psalm 19, and the way it reveals you. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name.